And turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14. I'll be reading verses 13 through 19 this Lord's Day morning. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation in your pew Bibles under the chairs in front of you. Let us hear these words as they are. Indeed, by God's grace through the Holy Spirit, the infallible, inspired, holy Word of God. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. The inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for condescending to us and speaking to us in language that our finite minds can understand by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, thank you that we do not have to know you as the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God comprehensively. How could we as creatures? But Father, thank you that in the miracle of the gospel, in your power, and in your love, we do know you and your Son truly. Thank you for your use of the means of grace. Thank you that it is no less than God, the Holy Spirit, that indwells us, indeed, who brings us deeper into the knowledge of the Lord that we so dearly love. Thank you for your perfect love to us in Christ. May he grow ever larger in our eyes. Thank you for nourishing our faith in him alone at this time and at this place. In the worship of you as our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Therefore, one who speaks in the tongue should pray for the power to interpret, as is often the case in this inspired letter to the church in Corinth. This is, as many others, a big therefore. What Paul is doing is he's putting application to what he has been teaching in verses 6 through 12. We won't look at all of those verses, but look at verse 12 for just a moment. It's a summary for what Paul has been teaching. Verse 12 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 14. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, and he goes on to explain what should be prayed for in the context of speaking in tongues. Paul's point is one that he shares with his readers. He doesn't have to explain it. There is much building up of the church that happens in worship. That is why Paul has been writing about worship for three chapters. Next week, as many of you know, we will read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 because Paul is writing there about the administration and the proper receiving of the Lord's Supper, which is administered in worship. Here, he is talking about the speaking and interpretation of tongues and again in worship. Paul and the Christians in the church that he has planted in Corinth, they're having a discussion. The Corinthians have written him about speaking in tongues. He's responding. And they're having a discussion about manifestations of the Spirit. And everyone in the discussion in Paul's day recognizes that God, the Holy Spirit, is visibly manifest in the worship of the people that God gathers every Lord's Day. We forget that in our day and age, or at least we are tempted to. We can't forget that. The Holy Spirit is just as manifest in worship today as he was in Corinth when Paul was preaching there. It is why God has preserved this letter, and indeed all the instruction about worship for the past 2,000 years in His holy word, the Bible. We need this instruction no less than the Christians in Corinth. And in fact, it might not be a stretch to say that we very well might need it, at least some of us, even more. The Corinthian Christians at least recognized that the worship of the church on the Lord's Day was where the Holy Spirit was to be found, where the power and love of God was to be seen, experienced, and responded to with worship, with reverent joy, and awe. Just one way in which we can see how our culture, even our town here, might need to catch up to the Christians of the first century, of Paul's day, is in regards to understanding the power of the Holy Spirit on the Lord's day in the reaction that you get if you do go to worship on the Lord's day evening. Both in suburban Chicago and here in Bradenton, people who have seen our car pulling out of the driveway twice on a Sunday, dressed for church, when they see our family leaving, they will ask questions sincerely like, "What happened, preacher, this morning? Did you mess up the sermon so bad you've got to go back and do it over again?" Now, they're kidding, but there's a sense in which they're truly asking. In my days as an enlisted man in the Army, I was once on a base with a base commander who was a believer, a fine man of God, humble before the Lord, full-bird colonel. He ordered the chaplain on our base to have worship every Sunday morning and evening. And we were so encouraged, and we were surprised when we went to the evening worship service that first Lord's Day since the command was given to find out that it was the same worship service as the morning service. But Paul's first readers did not understand the Lord's Day this way. Do you remember Eutychus? He was in a worship service on a Lord's Day evening at about the time that Paul was writing this letter to the Christians in Corinth. And he was sitting not in the front row, he was sitting in the back row. He was sitting on the windowsill, wasn't he? Let's remember what worship was like for Christians like these in Corinth on those Lord's days. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. We'll read verses 7 through 12. As we turn there, notice that the passage begins, these verses, with when worship was happening already in Acts 20. In these days, in the 50s, the fifth decade of the first century, on the first day of the week, verse 7, Acts 20, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Now, these people weren't being held at gunpoint. It's important. They wanted to understand God the way that Paul did. And unlike you, they couldn't read his letters. There were not the 27 books of the New Testament that they could read from Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And so when they could hear the apostolic doctrine of the apostolic church, they could hear it from an apostle, from Paul. They begged him to keep the worship service going. Now, he talked with them, it's true, until daybreak after the Lord raised Eutychus. And you might very well say, well, I would too if the Lord did that. But the point very much at the heart of the text is that they listened to him preaching until midnight before that. Now, what you have here in Troas, which is where Eutychus was worshiping, is the same thing that is happening in Corinth. And blessedly, it is the same thing that happens here. It is happening today. God brings people to every worship service. You never know who God is going to bring, and that is wonderful, blessed news. But you should never be surprised when new people come. You're not here because of your wisdom. You're here because of the power of God upon you to bring you to what you were created for on this day, the Lord's Day, to worship Him in spirit and truth. And so it is in that context, that shared understanding of the first century church, that Paul writes, strive, and again, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, to excel in building up the church. And again, we can't say it enough, the building up of the church that Paul is talking about here that happens in worship. Therefore, you pray that what goes on in worship, in this case, the speaking of tongues, can be interpreted so that people who are in worship can all understand the gospel, which is simply the good news of the love of God. Now, with that context, pray for the interpretation so that all can understand the good news, the gospel, in the dialogical worship between God and His redeemed. Paul moves on to verses 14 and 15. What Paul is calling for here is balance. And again, specifically balance in worship. As you can see, verses 14 and 15 go together. Feel the weight of verse 14. Again, just ponder the language. Let's read over it one more time. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Here's Paul's point. Your spirit, your emotions, your heart should never be disengaged. It never has to be disengaged from your mind. Your emotions, your passion, your intellect should all and are by the Spirit's power. They are all working together in a unified whole when you worship. As Paul explains in verse 15, it is not a decision between the heart or the mind. The answer to Paul's question, what am I to do? And that's a question that's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Each of you asks, as the Spirit brings that question to your mind and heart. And Paul's answer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to that question, what am I to do? Is that Paul will pray with his spirit, but he will pray with his mind also. He will sing praise with his spirit and with his mind. Very helpful phrase in the Reformed family. Dialogical worship. The blessed dialogue, receiving the promises of God through His Word. And in Paul's day, again, there were no pew Bibles. The New Testament was not put together yet with all 27 books. This is one of the first of those 27 that the Holy Spirit inspired one of the New Testament authors to write. So again, in that context, not like the New Testament is today, as it was one generation after Paul, and the apostles, almost all except John, were martyred, it was through the interpretation of people speaking in tongues that the same truth that you have was given and received in the worship of God's people. And like the Corinthians, when we receive the Word of God, the promises of God, the promise that He loves you, that He loves you enough to have sent His Son out of glory to add a human nature to the divine nature He has always had, a true human nature of flesh and blood, and to obey the law that you have broken perfectly, and to offer up that body in the torture, in judgment for your sins on the cross. When you, by the Spirit's working in your heart, understand that with your mind, your heart comes aflame and you rejoice that God did whatever it took to bring peace between you, a sinner, and Himself, holy, righteous, and pure. And so as you receive God's part of the dialogue, you do feel a sincere love for God as you understand with your mind all that Jesus did and why He did it. To save sinners, not just from death in this life, but from the eternal death, the pains of hell forever. And this is why Paul uses the language of singing in verse 15. That is worth singing about, singing praises to God. Paul writes about the singing and worship time and time again, as you know full well. We'll look at Colossians 3:16 for a moment in a while. Ephesians 5:19 is another place where Paul writes what he writes about here, the singing of the saints to God in worship. It is to Him and Him alone. Now, blessedly, we don't sing praises to anyone else, do we? Every once in a while, we might try to sing a love song to our significant other, at least when we're young and foolish. I actually tried to sing one to Kathy while we were on vacation. She looked at me like I had two heads. But I tried. But every Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead in the early morning hours, we come to church eager to sing praises to God that we love more than anyone that we have ever seen with our eyes. And that makes you like Paul, like the Corinthian Christians that we're having this discussion through these letters and through this inspired letter from Paul to them. Again, the Corinthians never liked you, never saw Jesus face to face. And Paul himself, again, did not see Jesus in the way day to day that the other apostles did. He was blinded by Jesus. But again, by the power of the Holy Spirit, again, Paul, the Corinthian Christians, and you are unified in a God-given, sincere love for the Lord who has saved you. You sing in worship unlike you sing anywhere else. You sing to God unlike you sing to anyone else. Love that engages all your heart and all your mind. History, biblically understood, is redemptive history. Worship is the time and space recognition that there is a love story going on from the day time began, from the history of redemption started after the fall, until indeed Christ comes back in glory, a love story between God and His people, the people that He saves. Remember the instruction that God gave His church well over 1,000 years before Jesus came. Again, it's not an either or, it's a both and. Deuteronomy 6:5. Again, well over 1,000 years before Jesus comes in the fullness of time. You know the words well. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. It certainly is true for you now that Jesus has come and accomplished Israel's salvation and ours on the other side of the cross, the resurrection, the ascension. And so indeed, in the singing within the church that Paul is talking about here, songs are sung with words understood and sung with sincerity by redeemed sinners who mean what they sing as you do. You don't sing to men. You sing to the Almighty, the All-Holy God. And He receives your songs. They bring Him glory. You glorify Him with your singing. Your singing must be understood by you as you sing it, but also by those who sing with you. And that brings us to the hymns. Some of you remember going door to door in Palmetto, in the neighborhoods near where we used to worship. And the question that was asked multiple times is, what kind of praise sets do you sing? I was waiting for somebody to ask, what types of hymns do you sing? What type of hymn book do you have? No one ever asked. And the Corinthians, again, remember, they did not have a hymn book. Their music was very different from ours. And again, there is much breadth in the biblically blessed worship and singing of God's people. We don't have hymn books because pianos are better than guitars. It's not the point. We can read the words and we can sing the notes. Some of us can, who can read music, and the rest of us can follow. And so there is a unified singing. Again, the point is not polemic against something. The point is that there is unity in the unified love of the saints expressed through singing the same note with the same words, all in rejoicing over who Jesus Christ is. What Paul is commanding, inspired by the Holy Spirit, unified singing. And so hymn books arose, and we have them in the music, to read the music, purely in terms of that unity, to help us be understood as we corporately worship God with words that we all understand and sincerely sing to Him. It's at this point we need to hear the text of Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, as Paul has talked about singing, has talked about what is done in worship to be interpreted so that it can be understood by all, we come to verses 16 and 17. The winsome worship to guests, both then and now. Then verse 16 is exciting stuff. Let's hear the language again. Otherwise, If you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? And again, amen, it's just a transliteration into English. This should encourage you. The saints in Corinth, in their worship, they said amen. They said a word almost exactly the word that you say when you close in prayer or in the singing of the saints. Often we have that opportunity to sing that blessed word that means truly. Amen, the word of God. Now, as you know, often new people, this is what Paul is talking about in verse 16, they might have never heard the good news of how much Jesus loves people like them. Sinners who feel guilty for what they have thought, what they have said, what they have done. They want to understand how to receive the love of the living and almighty God. And God in His mercy brings them. The Spirit stirs their hearts and they come. And the Holy Spirit brings them so that they will understand the love of God and that it and the miracle of the gospel is for them. They can't resist crying out for mercy to God in Jesus' name. And as they do that under the Spirit's influence and power, just like you, again, they are redeemed and are saved. In God's timing, they will express their love to God just like you do. You who understand God's infinite love for you. Something that's very tragic that has happened in our culture in recent generations. The idea that worship must be segregated between those who are saved and those who are not yet saved. This idea that on Sunday morning, again, that worship service is only for the lost. We'll have a different time during the week or a different time on the Lord's Day where if you're already saved, again, you'll be fed from God's word in a different context. May it never be. What Paul is talking about here in verse 16 is the supernaturally, the Holy Spirit-inspired, blessed gathering of the lost and the redeemed together and having the waters, the living water of Jesus Christ, the waters of salvation flow. As again, it is in the worship of God's people that the lost are won, that the baby believer is nourished on milk and is eager to chew on the solid meat of the gospel. Again, we all come to Jesus as a little child. By the Spirit's power, with the joy, with the expectation, indeed, as those little children who love Jesus with the energy of youth. And again, the most important word in verse 16 is that all, in verse 17 is that all who come say in unity, amen. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Amen. He died on the cross because apart from Him, I could not be saved. Amen. Now, verse 17, you can't have the visitor in worship miss out on what is going on. This is the profound point that Paul is hammering here. And the Corinthians wanted that. They wanted to be differentiated from the messy sinners. They wanted to have their ecstatic speaking in tongues, and they weren't that concerned with what they were speaking in tongues being understood. In other words, everybody speaking in tongues in Corinth knew the gospel, and they rejoiced over it, and they were content with that. But what Paul is expressing, of course, isn't unique to Paul. It's God's word, not Paul's. At Pentecost, you remember what happened. Everybody who came to worship God from all over the world, from within the Roman Empire, yes, but also from outside the Roman Empire. Remember in Acts 2, in Pentecost, in the preaching of the gospel, there were Parthians, Medes, Elamites. And in the mercy of God, the condescension of God, everybody heard the apostolic preaching of the gospel in their own language. No one was left out. And again, by the Spirit's power, the same thing by God's grace happens here. It happens wherever, where God gathers His people. Now, it is natural to have a shorthand between people who have a love of something. That's why we come up with acronyms and we come up with the lingo, so to speak, that helps us. We can say something, instead of talking for four sentences, we can use just a real short snippet to be able to make the point that everybody knows. In other words, as Reformed believers, we have application from these verses. It's not just specific to speaking in tongues. Very important. If you love baseball, you know very well what RBI is. Right? You don't have to hear the words runs batted in. You're very concerned with what a pitcher's ERA is. And again, you're not talking about the Equal Rights Amendment, of course. You're talking about an earned run average. Now, in the Reformed world, we have language that has been developed that's very helpful to us. But the application of the text is we can never have our worship be in the Reformed language that outsiders can't understand without explanation. You understand, many of you, those who understand what it means to be Reformed, you understand words like tulip, covenant, election, irresistible grace, just the word grace by itself. You ask the average person in your town, in your culture, what is grace? And they will tell you it's some kind of ritual that they don't know much about that those Christian people do before meals. But you know it is what it is. The unmerited favor. The love of God that has nothing to do with you earning His love. But again, it's by His grace. You don't deserve it, but He gives it to you anyway. He loves you in spite of your sin. Redeems you from your sin. We could go on and on with the language. But again, the application point is that we must talk, sing, and pray in our worship in ways that people can understand. We can't unpack all these terms today, but just a couple. We've talked about grace. Covenant. Again, a relationship that God establishes with us, guarantees by His Word. A relationship where one party is constantly struggling with faithfulness, that's us, but one, a bridegroom, Jesus Christ, who is ever faithful to His church, grace upon grace upon grace, is again part of the church. You are a part of His bride. Again, the bride of Christ is all those who, by the work of the Spirit, live to bring glory to His name and not their own. One final analogy on this point. Again, we need it. We have monikers that are given to us like Frozen Chosen. They're inaccurate, but they're there, and they're there for a reason. Analogy with physics. We heard one Lord's Day ago, the son of the pastor who planted Covenant OPC in Reading, Pennsylvania. His name is David O'Leary, Jr. David O'Leary, Sr. was the church planter. He was called as the church planter in Reading back in 1981. Well, his son, David O'Leary, Jr., is doing a summer internship at that same church right now. Now, his bachelor's degree is in physics, and so is his wife's. They met at Grove City College. And so they can talk in ways that nobody else around them can understand. And Kathy and I smiled knowing they both had these degrees in physics because Kathy's father is a nuclear physicist. And indeed, there was a nuclear physicist in Bethel OPC in Wheaton named Steve Workema. And again, he and Kathy's father would get together and they would start talking in the language, the vernacular of nuclear physicists. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you think happened? Do you think that the whole church, riveted on every word, flocked around them to hear? Or do you think that very quickly there was nobody within 40 feet of them? The answer is B, of course, right? Now, what Paul is saying is that's fine for nuclear physics. That will never happen in the church. If people don't understand what you are saying, if in the worship of God's people they run away from you and not towards you, there's something wrong. And so again, by God's grace, what we trust the Lord for is that the Reformed faith is a faith that is understood by all God's people. And when they come through these doors, they understand that the terms we use are not to distance ourselves, but indeed, as the Lord wraps His arms around them and us together, we all understand that God's love is not because we deserve it, but it's because election is unconditional. Again, the Lord chooses to love us, and all we are and all that we are blessed to do is because of His grace, as we've talked about, biblically understood. Now, that brings us to the very close of our text, verses 18 through 19. And boy, Paul, again, is very strong with the Corinthian Christians. He's strong with us. Again, it's God's word, not his. Paul is, as you know, the proverbial rocket scientist, nuclear scientist in the church of his day. You know that he wrote more of the infallible New Testament than anybody else in God's providence. But he didn't want to separate himself, even though he uniquely met the Lord on the road to Damascus. He did not want to separate himself from others. He wants, in worship especially, to speak the same language as everybody else. As one, as again Paul describes himself, as the least among sinners. He loves God. And so he loves God's people. And this is the link between worship and the rest of life. Worship today that binds us together. And again, how good it is to have a fellowship dinner waiting for us in a few minutes after morning worship. But again, in that unity and that binding that the Lord does in the dialogical worship of His people today, that fans the fuel of a unified ministry and growing grace together Monday through Saturday. We'll close in Romans 12, 1 through 2. Again, same inspired author. Verse 1 of Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, blessed words. You, by God's grace, and indeed by what God is doing here right now, you will not be conformed to a fallen world of selfishness, of evil, of sin. Make no mistake, covenant children, you are influenced by those who surround you and those who you surround yourself with. And what a joy it is to be surrounded by fellow Christians today and every Lord's Day, as the Lord sends you out as ambassadors, indeed for a kingdom that includes all those that you worship with, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, your parents, your grandparents, here. Remember the outsiders who have no relief from their guilt before God and before man. They want to know, why are you so gracious? Why are you merciful, kind, loving? Why do you respond to all the sadness of life differently than they do, not having the Holy Spirit indwelling them? And so by God's grace, as He uses you, they come to worship, and they find out real quick. By God's grace, by His Word, by His Spirit, they learn that you have received these things from God. And so because God has given them to you, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit to reflect to others what God gives to you as a sinner like them, but a sinner who is redeemed. And so having that love for Him, God as your Father, that love for His Son, Jesus Christ, and with the humble recognition that it is God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells you, that empowers you to understand with your renewed mind who God is, and who you are as one redeemed by Jesus at the cross. Again, the number in the church and in worship grows. Final point that Paul is making. God is so good that you cannot limit your response to Him to either your intellect or to your emotions. It requires and is a blessing to have them both employed whole hog. And as your heart, your spirit, your mind work together to worship Jesus today, God is nourishing your faith in Him so that you can worship Him with your life every day in the week to come, even when your brothers and sisters in Christ or your moms and dads aren't around. You, by God's grace, worship and you live in such a way that everyone you meet can understand that you can only be explained by the power of your Savior to transform you into one made in the image of God who is free from the guilt of their sin forever. Indeed, you have a joy and a freedom that is palpable, and God uses it in the salvation of others, even as He has used the testimony of others in the salvation of yourself, as you know and as you praise Him for on this Lord's Day. Let's rejoice as we continue to worship and have our faith nourished, as we are in the middle of the dialogical worship, as God gives His promises, His love to us. We receive it and we respond. Let's respond with prayer right now in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are indeed that you speak to us through a perfect and holy word and through a Holy Spirit who indwells us. Thank you that you take us beyond out of ourselves and place us in the glorious light of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the joy that that brings. Thank you that we worship as those who are free. And may we be eager to recognize the freedom that you are bestowing on other sinners, saved indeed by your irresistible grace, just like we. Thank you that we are here all by your love, by your working in our hearts. And thank you that we are eager to express your love in words that all can understand. Thank you for worship. Thank you for life, the new life. May it be to the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.